That's being family, right? With each other. Well, let's go ahead and pray and just gather some of that up to God again. And just thank him for the day and prepare to be in the Word together this morning. Lord, we just want to thank you for what you have done in this time. We're so thankful for, we've talked about it again and again, the family of Fort Wilderness that we have here with each other during this week, but also, Lord, those who are here on an ongoing way who are just helping bring blessing and goodness into our lives. Thank you for the beauty of creation. Being able to go out to Blair Lake and fish and be able to experience the wonders of just being in this setting right now. And we pray, Lord, I think that song we just sang a few moments ago, that we bless your name. We lift up praise to you because we recognize, like James said, that every good and perfect gift comes down from you, the Father of heavenly lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. We just say thank you. Thank you for the good gift of our time. Thank you for the good gift of relationships and experiences that we've had here this week. And we ask again that as we're drawing near to Scripture this morning, that, Lord, you would just have your way with us, that you would speak into our lives. Holy Spirit, again, we just say that you are the one who takes the Word of God and brings it so close to our lives that we're changed. And so we, again, no, we don't need you to, we don't need to give it to you because you're God, but we say we need you every hour. We surrender to you and ask that you would have your way in our lives. We give you permission to have your way just to speak into us. And give me that grace, Lord, I've just been praying for each and every time that I'm here, that I truly, like John the Baptist said, might decrease so that you would increase. Jesus, be glorified. We're here to see you, to hear from you. And so just get glory in our lives this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And one last reminder to feel free to speak back to me so that I don't wilt like a flower in the sun up here, but need your help to continue to go through this. So feel free to speak back, give me an amen every once in a while when I need it. Can I just hear at least one time? Thank you so much. Okay, here's where we're going to finish out the story of Moses, where we are today in Exodus chapter 4, kind of ending on a little bit of a unique passage. But before we get there, I want to tell you about my friend who lives in the Horn of Africa. My friend's name is Yassine, and he tells me the story when I was visiting him in his home country, even just again in December with my youngest son, David, who's not able to be with us this weekend. He was telling me again the story so David could hear it of how when he left his home country, he's a Somali background person, and he went to Egypt to study the Quran, to become a teacher, to maybe become an imam someday within his Islamic background. As he was in Egypt, he began to have more and more questions about Islam and about the Quran, and he found himself one day wandering into a bookstore. It was a Christian bookstore that was there specifically for evangelistic purposes, and he was worried that somebody would see him. And he went into this bookstore and stole a Bible, and praise God that God can use thievery to do things in his kingdom. He took it home and he began to study the Injil, which is the Gospels from the Islamic perspective, and reading about Jesus and reading about the story of what Jesus had done, of his life, his death on the cross and what it meant, his resurrection. And as he was here, a good Muslim studying the Quran to go back to his home country to eventually be a teacher of the Quran, he realized that he was having a crisis of faith. And there was something about Jesus that was just so compelling to him that he ended up giving his life. I mean, that's the words we would use. He would say that he became a follower of Jesus. And the pivotal thing that changed him was this, that in Islam, when you are a good and committed Muslim, the idea is you are a slave of God. You give yourself completely to God. Whatever you do, you've committed yourself to God's will. And what he began to realize that in Jesus Christ, he didn't have to be a slave of God. He could actually be a son of God, a child of God. And it changed his life, turned him upside down as he was there in Egypt, and suddenly he just sort of stopped doing his training and just gave himself to reading the scriptures, the Christian scriptures, and understanding what it meant that God had done something in Jesus Christ that was unlike any other revelation before or after. And as he was there, he wasn't sure what his next step was going to be. Maybe he would stay in Egypt, and he began to hear a word from God, I want you to go back home. And I think that was one of the most challenging words he heard from the Holy Spirit in his journey. I want you to go back to the land that you left, back to your family, back to your clan structure, and I want you to tell people about Jesus. Now, he's from a people group that is, you know, over 90%, 99% Islamic by background, and to sort of walk away from your faith is a lot different for them than it is for us. It could mean that he would be killed. And so he prayed a little bit more about it. And he just continued to hear this word, go back home. Now, when I met him, he is back home. And he's been part of helping to catalyze a movement, a sort of a house church movement on Somali people turning to Jesus. It's an underground movement because the risk is so high. But I'm so thankful that my friend not only encountered Jesus, but then heard the word, go back home. And follow that obediently, and then God is using him, maybe not in big and flashy ways. You're not probably going to see his name in lights. He wouldn't want it there anyway. But God is using him in his homeland and amongst his own people to just do something that otherwise no missionary can actually do in the same way, because he understands the language. He understands the culture. It is him. And yet he's presenting Jesus inside. It's a powerful story, my friend. I love spending time with him because it challenges me again and again. And this is sort of where we find Moses in the last section that we're going to look at in his journey in Exodus 3 and 4. If you have your Bibles electronically or in print, go ahead and turn with me to Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. And just remember with me kind of where we've been. God is meeting with Moses at the burning bush. He's had this transforming encounter with God at the burning bush. He's had sort of an unveiling in the holy presence of God of all of his insecurities and his inabilities, and God has met him there and challenged him there and begun to do a work inside of Moses so that he can send Moses out to do the work that he has for him externally. There's an internal change that has happened to send Moses back, and now he knows that the calling God has for him is to join God in returning to Egypt and to proclaim that there is an exodus happening. This is the word we have for the book, right? A liberation of God's great power, bringing his people out of captivity and slavery, no longer slaves, but becoming children of God, moving into the land of promise. It's a powerful story. But if it ends at the burning bush for us, we miss probably one of the most pivotal moments of what happens for Moses. It's not just that he has an encounter with God. It's not just that he hears from God. It's not just that he's changed by God, but he actually is sent by God and obeys God and takes the first steps, which are to go home and to be used by God there. Sometimes to step forward with God, we have to go back. Sometimes to step forward with God, we have to go back. So pick it up with me here in Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. This is the first line. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt, and he took the staff of God in his hand. The first step of Moses after the encounter with God at the burning bush is probably one of the most unexciting, unflashy movements. He just goes home. He goes home changed. He goes home with a vision. He goes home with a message. But that first step is returning back home to his father-in-law, the household in which he has found stability for the last 40 or so years, back to his wife Zipporah, who did not have the same vision of God that he had at the burning bush, back to his sons, and saying, "We're going to move on in a new direction." God's calling for him is renewed in this moment. But I just want to say something, that moving forward in obedience means going home changed. Moving forward in obedience to God means going home changed. And I feel like this is like a good word for us kind of as we draw near to the end of our week at camp, is to remember that if we are going to move forward with God after this week, it means we go home changed. There's a powerful story in the Gospels where Jesus has gone up into a region known as the Gerasenes. It's an area in northern Galilee that is an area mostly Gentile, actually. That's why Jesus was kind of looked down upon. He grew up in Galilee of the Gentiles. It was not a strongly Jewish area. It was actually a lot of other people groups in there. And there's this story, you might know it, where Jesus goes across the lake and he meets a man who's demon-possessed. And the man is crazy and everybody knows it. And Jesus goes up to him and speaks freedom. He exorcises the demon from Jesus. Jesus exorcises the demon from this man. And he is completely changed and in his right mind. And everybody is so unnerved by the power of Jesus, they're actually saying to Jesus, hey, that's really cool, but could you leave? It's too powerful for us. And the man who's been delivered of the demons, if you see this story that happens in Mark chapter 5, I believe, Mark 5, beginning of verse 1 through 20, this is what happens. He begs Jesus and the disciples that he could go with them out of his homeland. And you know what Jesus says to him? He says this little word. He says, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. It would have been way easier, I think, for this guy to just leave his homeland, all the people who thought he was crazy, you know, and just go off with Jesus and be an unknown guy who's been changed and he could tell his story, but nobody knew all the craziness that he had inflicted maybe on the community. But instead, Jesus says, go right back to the place that you would perhaps most like not to have to face and tell them what God has done. And so it says in the verse right after that, so the man went throughout the region of the Decapolis, which is these 10 Gentile city areas, and he began to just tell what Jesus had done in his life, the healing, the freedom, the new beginnings. Oh, men and women, as we're here today, we have encountered God through this week in various different ways. Maybe not as dramatically as Moses, but maybe. Maybe not as dramatically as this man from the Gerasenes, but maybe God has done something dramatic in our lives. And the word that came to Moses and the word that came to that demoniac who was set free is the same word God speaks to us. Go home changed and tell what God has done in your life. That is the moment of obedience. Sometimes to move forward with God, you have to go back. What's home for us? Well, some of us, it's our family. We have family relationships where, like I talked about a few days ago in my own transformation of coming to Christ as a teenager, the most terrifying thing for me was to go back to my parents and tell them, I've really become a follower of Jesus, and even though you took me to church for the last 17 years of my life, it meant to me, and so I have actually just become a follower of Jesus for the first time. Sorry to let you know all the other bleepity bleep stuff that I've been a part of. It was a moment of truth for me because I had to speak out what God had been doing inside of me. Maybe that's a strong word for each and every one of us. Maybe home for us is the community we're in. Some of the summer staff, it might just be the people you're with day in and day out. For some of us, it might be our college relationship. For some of us, it might be the people that we go back to in one way or another as we head back to school or we head back into our community or someplace where we're living temporarily. To go back and to witness to what God has done right there is one of the most important steps of obedience that we will ever make after a week like this. Moses goes back. He is changed. Moving forward in obedience means that we have to go home and witness to the change that God has done in us. Can I get an amen there, please? All right, let's keep going into the weirdest part of the story of Moses right here. I'm going to go out on a limb and guess that not many people have heard a message on this. I was going to skip it, but I decided that would be unfaithful to the word of God, so I'm going to go for it anyway. This is what happens. Verse 21. Yahweh said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I've given you the power to do, but I will harden his heart so that he'll not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Yahweh says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me, but you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. This is intense, right? This is the story of the plagues. If you're not familiar with, you know, the Bible in this, at least maybe you're familiar with, you know, some of the great stories, you know, Prince of Egypt or the Ten Commandments. You kind of know what's the flow of what's happening after this. Now, check this out. At a lodging place on the way, Yahweh met Moses and was about to kill him. You're like, what? But Zipporah took a flint knife. Okay, this is getting weirder, okay? Cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. You're like, what? Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So Yahweh let him alone. At that time, she said, bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say and also about all the signs he had commanded him to perform. Now, the reason I'm telling you, probably you haven't heard a sermon on this part, because who wants to even read that part of the text out loud, right? As a pastor, you're like, now I'm going to explain to you how weird that is and why that's normal. And you're like, no, it's not normal. And you're right, it's not normal. Because there's a moment happening here for Moses that is so strange and hard to understand, but it's so key in the preparation that God is doing for him. Because here is a great truth. All the way back to Abraham, more than 400 years before the time of Moses, God had given a sign to be the sign of people being his people, and it was the sign of circumcision. Whether we think that's a good idea or a bad idea by God, that's what God chose, okay? And here is Moses. He's been living in the wilderness. He's had a family and children. He has not really been a religious Hebrew, I don't think, because his kids are not circumcised. And so there's an encounter he has with God here on the way back on the preparation between Midian and Egypt, where God is leading him into another encounter that's a sort of a power encounter with God that demands Moses and his family get prepared. And if you read through the text and you read through history, you realize this, that circumcision has a parallel for us. In the church today, we don't usually do circumcision as a religious ritual in the Christian church, but the parallel to that is baptism. And it's because both of those signs are signs of entrance into the people of God. And Moses, if he's going to go back and be a leader of God's people, he's got to get prepared. His family has to get prepared. And he needs to step forward by faith into that sign that is the sign of being part of God's people. And then he needs Aaron that God said he would provide. And so I just want to step back. Here's the second thing that going back means to us. If we want to step forward with God in obedience to God, sometimes it means growing through appropriate preparation. Now think about Jesus with me for just a moment. Think about the preparation of Jesus before he became a public preacher. Think about that moment in Luke where Jesus is a 12-year-old boy, is left by his parents on accident in the midst of the Jerusalem temple, and when they search after days, after realizing he wasn't with them for a little while, they come back and they find Jesus in the temple having a conversation with the adult scribes and teachers of the law, and they are astounded by the way that Jesus knows the scripture. Think about this, that Jesus from that time all the way until he's a public proclaimer of God's word at around the age of 30, for 18 years he has given himself, even as a carpenter, into knowing the word of God. He has prepared himself by imbibing into his spirit the very word of God. Think about this other snapshot of Jesus. The moment before he goes into the public ministry, he's met by his cousin John the Baptist at the waters, and John says, do I need to baptize you, Jesus? You need to baptize me. And Jesus says this, no, this is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. Part of the preparation of Jesus was being in the word. Part of the preparation of Jesus was going into the water, because that was the sign of needing God, of him being connected to the humanity for whom he came to save. Baptism is an important marker in the life of Jesus, as it becomes an important marker in our lives. Then, right after that time in the water, Jesus is pushed by the Spirit out into the wilderness, where he suffers great temptation, knowing his calling is from God, but maybe being tempted by the devil to do the calling of God in a way that was not God's way. He starts in the Word. He moves through the water into the wilderness, and those steps of preparation become the steps by which God is preparing Jesus for the ministry. So too, Moses, on his journey from Midian to Egypt, is being prepared by God. He is going through to become the man of the word. That's where the Ten Commandments are given to him later. He is going through this crazy power encounter with God so that his family might be prepared by the marks of what baptism is for us through circumcision. And now he is working his way into the wilderness, in through the wilderness to Egypt, and there is a preparation that needs to happen. The story of Moses now is connecting to the story of God's people, and the story that God is telling in all of salvation history. Here's what God has been doing in Moses' life and the preparation, and now there is a parallel that's there for us. As we have been hearing from God this week, I just want to suggest that many of us may need to go through some appropriate preparation. We may need to take the word into our lives. Maybe some of us have been doing that for years, but continue to make the word of God central in our lives. Some of us have been baptized, but if you've never been baptized, to take that step of appropriate preparation and say, I am God's man, I am God's woman, and I want people to know about that. Well, just keep your seatbelts fastened because we're going to have some baptisms today, one after this session and some later tonight. And so I want to ask you, even as you're here, to consider if you have never been baptized, to declare publicly, I'm Jesus man, I'm Jesus woman, that maybe this is that moment to begin to step forward and declare publicly through appropriate preparation that I have heard from God and I want to step forward in obedience by going and getting ready through appropriate preparation. And all of us will go through the wilderness in our lives. Each and every one of us will go through wilderness times, and God gives us the gift of the wilderness that he might hollow out places that we have dedicated to ourselves or idols, that they might be filled up with him. It's not pleasant. If you've walked through wilderness times, times of grief or times of loss or times of the dark night of the soul, you will know you wouldn't choose it. But on the other side of it, you wouldn't choose to let go of what God has done. My family has gone through all sorts of interesting things. Probably one of the most challenging was when my son Isaiah was about a year old. My father had become an alcoholic through high school, my high school years and my college years, and was in an accident that nearly took his life. He was driving on a backcountry road in Illinois, completely drunk after an educational conference that he was a part of. He was a successful assistant superintendent in a school district, and he was jettisoned out of his car through the driver's side window. I'm not even sure how that happens, as he plowed off of the road. And the only thing that saved him, I mean, the grace of God, was a farmer's wife standing on her porch, saw it happen from a distance, and called 911. Otherwise, he'd have been dead. I was the first person to the hospital in Rockford, Illinois, where I met my dad. My mom was on the way from a different place. And my dad looked me in the eyes and said, I made a mistake. You know, and I love my dad. I was pissed off at my dad. I said, yeah, you did. His body's mangled. You know, that's the beginning of a journey of our family to growing through a very, very difficult time. My dad lost his job, lost his insurance, so none of the bills were able to be paid through insurance. It was a devastating time economically, a devastating time financially. It became a powerful time spiritually. I've talked to my parents many years about it because my family became very different during that time. We were a very Scandinavian family. We had everything together. We never talked about anything that was wrong because we didn't think we had anything wrong with ourselves, which is how you know you are deluded. And we went on a journey when all of our stuff was brought out into the public of just walking into a time of the wilderness. My dad is one of the godliest men I know now. Praise God. Goes to AA every week still and leads that now. When I got together with him for his 75th birthday, my brother flew in from Boston. We surprised my dad a few years back, and we went out for dinner, and I just asked him at dinner. I said, hey, what is the thing that you are most proud of in your life as a 75-year-old man? I was sitting there, just my dad, my mom, and my one brother. We don't have any other siblings. This little restaurant, my dad reaches in his pocket and pulls out his 16-year sobriety chip and lays it on the table. He says, right there. I said, praise God. I mean, if you've been subject to alcoholism or any other addictions, you know what a big deal that is. And I asked my mom another time, I said, when you look back on what's happened, how do you see it now? She said, we call it the life-changing event. She said, I would never have wanted it to happen, but because of everything that's happened after that, I would never want it not to have happened. Now, that's the redeeming grace of God in the wilderness of our lives. I'm going to tell you, and you know it already, that part of the preparation God does in our life is certainly being in his word, and it's certainly going through the steps of baptism, and it is also going through the wilderness like Jesus did with God Almighty at the center. And when God is at the center of the wilderness, it actually can become, though painful, a life-giving place. Moses has these strange encounters, and the grace of God is not only that God meets him there, but there comes Aaron. And maybe the tag on in this time of preparation that we go through personally is this: it is never good to be alone in the wilderness. Aaron meets him there, and these two brothers meet each other, give that kiss of greeting, and then they begin to head back. Sometimes to step forward with God, you have to go back. You have to go back home. You have to go through the times of preparation. And then thirdly here, what we see with Moses is in these last few verses what happens, kind of what we've been waiting for all the way since the beginning of God's call upon Moses in Exodus 3. Verse 29 says this, Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down in worship. Remember all the way back at the beginning of Exodus chapter 3, really at the end of Exodus chapter 2, the people were moaning and lamenting and calling out in their enslavement to God, and it said God remembered. Full circle, suddenly Moses and Aaron tell that story, and the people praise God because God has remembered them. And so we see that story of Moses connecting with the story of the people, connecting with the story of God, all these three levels coming together at the same time. Jonathan and I were talking yesterday, and I said, isn't it astounding that God can bring all three of those things together at the same time? How could it possibly be that the God of the universe can bring all these things into such a synchronization at the same time that he answers multiple prayers at the same time? Doesn't that just astound you? Like, I have a hard time planning my week. And God is planning multiple levels of the story sovereignly all together at the same time. And the reason is now there is a message to share. And Moses shares that message, and it makes me think of Jesus. After all that preparation, it says in Matthew chapter 4 that he went out and proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And all of Jesus' life is a declaration in healing and signs and wonders, in his going to the cross and dying for us, that God has remembered us. And he's proclaiming that message that God's kingdom has come right in the midst of our lives, right here at Fort Wilderness, right here in this moment. The kingdom of God is at hand and accessible to us. That's the message Jesus is proclaiming. And not only that, then he calls us as his people to be co-proclaimers with him of the reality. As he says at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you even to the very end of the age." We are here. And God has done some things in our lives, and certainly we need to go home and say what God has done. But also remember this, that we are now baptized by the power of the Holy Spirit if we're in Christ. We're filled up, and we are co-proclaimers of the great news. The great news that God has come near in Jesus Christ. And so as we scatter to the various places, we get to go like Moses and proclaim the message. We get to speak what God has spoken to us and do what God has told us to do. And we too are missionaries. We too are sent ones, sent out by God to be part of his work in the world. When you go back to Michigan, when you go back to Illinois, when you go to other places in Wisconsin, when you go to Minnesota, wherever you're going from this place, know this, that you go with God. And he has a purpose for you. And inadequate as we are, he wants us to be part of his message. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And he says, all this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we get to do. Everybody in the world that we meet is hungry for something. They just don't know that it's that hunger from God that is planted in the depths of their souls. And so Moses goes back and proclaims the liberation that God is going to do. And you know the story. It's just smooth as ice for Moses. The people are like, "That's the best news we've ever heard. We're 100% behind you." No. Pharaoh's like, "I never thought of that before. My whole slave force can go. Thank you so much for what you guys have done. I hope it all works out on your way to the promised land." No, there's a ton of conflict, ton of tension. If he thought it was hard enough just to get across the Red Sea, then he has to deal with the people who have been liberated and are still struggling with a sort of a scarcity mindset in their life. Well, this is the story of Moses. It's not smooth sailing, but if we're going to move forward in obedience to God, it means that we do what God has told us to do and we speak what God has spoken to us. It means that we let our transformed life move forward with God in some new ways. And so let me just ask you to think about a couple really specific things for me, with me today, here as I draw to a close. It's just this. What is it that God is speaking to you into your life about what it means to go home changed today? What's God speaking into your life about what it means to go home changed? What am I hearing from God about what it means to go home changed? In your family relationships, in our friend relationships, as we leave camp tomorrow, what does it look like to tell what God has done? In that situation or person that leapt into your mind just a moment ago, that you kind of pushed back against because it just felt uncomfortable, I don't want to be too strong about it, but that is probably the place, the situation, or the person that God wants you to share with. There's probably a reason that came into your mind. Here's a second question. What does it mean for us to grow through preparation? I couldn't spend enough time talking about how important it is for us to take in God's word in our lives. I mean, just to read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Mark is my favorite to encourage people to start with because it's just a very straightforward account of the life of Jesus. See what he did. Hear his teaching. Take it into your life. Let it change you. Some of you said, well, I've read that 20 times. I've read it 50 times in my life. Well, read it the 21st time. Read it the 51st time. I have a mentor who reads the Bible through every single year, and it's so challenging to me to just go through the whole Word of God, to let it become the thoughts in your mind, the contemplations of your heart. When we talk about baptism, it is a key marker in our life to say we're God's. And again, I just want to throw out to each and every person here, if you feel like you have come into a moment where you know it's time for you to put a stake in the ground and say, I'm God's. Baptism is that sort of expression of that response of faith by which we step forward with God in front of a community of people. And by God's grace, the Spirit does something powerful in our lives through that moment of baptism. If you've never been baptized, I'd encourage you to really consider that and maybe talk with someone on the Fort staff or talk with me afterward about that moment. Here's the third question. What does it mean for us to go forth and do what God has told us to do and speak what God has told us to speak? What is your testimony of God's work in your life in 60 seconds? I know it sounds like an elevator pitch. Well, let's just say that. What's your elevator pitch about what Jesus has done in your life? Could you articulate that to someone? Maybe you could practice on someone who's never heard about Jesus before. Just don't think about it as witnessing and it goes easier. Just think about it. I'm just practicing sharing my story with you. What's the message of Jesus? And have we really taken the step not just to be sort of comfortable in the seats of the church, but to step forward as disciple-making disciples in our lives? Who are the people that we're pouring into so that they might become followers of Christ in a deeper degree? How intentional have we become about that? Because I've found that if I'm not intentional, nothing happens. But intentionality leads me to certain people. Praying leads me to certain people. We need to step forward in response to God, but sometimes it means we have to go back. So I'm going to pray for us right now about that, and I want to encourage you to take this home with you in some way. So again, I just want to give us some little time of quiet with God. I might give us a little bit more. And I want us just to interact with God about what he's been speaking into our lives. So let's just be still before the Lord for the next minute or so. There's an old hymn. I'm not going to pretend to sing it. I'll take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. It goes through each and every aspect of the person's life, laying it before God. I just want to pray that kind of idea over our lives. Lord, would you take us? We set apart our lives for you. May our minds be yours, Lord, to think your thoughts after you. May our hearts, Lord, be yours, fired with a passion for your name that exceeds all other desires. May our hands be yours, God, that we might set ourselves to the work to which you have called us without fainting or losing heart. May our feet, our legs, be yours, Lord, that wherever you call us to go, we would follow wholeheartedly. And when we wear out and stumble and trip, you would strengthen us as we wait upon you, God. May our ears be yours, Lord, that we might hear from you. Unstop our ears from the things that have drowned you out or blocked you out. May our eyes be yours, Lord, that we might see with the eyes of faith and not the eyes of fear. That we might see people and situations the way that you see them, you, the Almighty God. And may our mouths, Lord, be yours, that we might be quick to have a response when people ask about the hope that we have, that our words would be seasoned with your grace and filled with your truth. Take our whole selves, Lord, each and every one of us here, and use us for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' mighty and awesome name. And everybody said together, amen.